study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the Spirit's relationship to the other members of the Holy Trinity. And tonight we're going to look at how the Scriptures show the deity of the Holy Spirit. By that I mean that He is indeed God. And we're going to look at this five different ways, through five different categories in which the Holy Spirit is expressed as God in the Bible. First of all, the Holy Spirit is called God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And we'll look at a lot of scriptures tonight, so keep your Bibles open and your fingers nimble. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse 3 says to lie to the Holy Ghost. And he says in verse 4, you've lied to God. So there we have the Spirit of God called God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Also verse 9 of chapter. It says in verse 9 of chapter 5. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Again, the Spirit of God is the one that was being tempted, and He is God, as expressed in that verse. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? God's Spirit dwells in every believer. And every believer's body is called the temple of God, meaning that it's the place that's consecrated, and the Spirit dwells there, and here He is equated with God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together. Now, notice again this language. For an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, in this passage, he's talking about the church body. And that the Spirit of God, the church body, is an habitation of God through the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 17, go back. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit's called Adonai here. The Spirit is that, or the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit is also called Jehovah. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now what's interesting is, that is a direct quote of Jeremiah 31. And look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them, with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, and they will be my and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Now the significant thing is, this is Jehovah, and notice in Hebrews it says, the Spirit saith. So he's equated with Jehovah God. So that's the first category, where we have passages where the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. Now, secondly, the Holy Spirit is associated with the Father and the Son on an equal level. Now, last week we covered this more in depth, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but the baptismal formula. Again, it's significant. When you read Matthew 28 and verse 19, it says that we are to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The name is singular, signifying that the power and glory and authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit are indeed one, just as we prove from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, where the Scripture says these three are one. And they agree in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the third heading, the attributes of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14, Christ is said to have been offered through the eternal Spirit. Eternity. And again, that's an infinite attribute of God. He is self-existent and eternal. Then if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here he is said to be the Spirit of life. Well, life, spiritually and physically, comes from God. All right, thirdly, he is omnipresent. Turn over to Psalm 139. You know, most people never spend any time in their Bibles looking for these references that point to the Holy Spirit as having the attributes of God and being God. Psalm 139 and verse 7, this whole chapter deals a lot with the omniscience of God. And David says, whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Here, David is acknowledging that I cannot go anywhere and escape the omniscience of the Spirit of God. He is also the Holy Spirit. We covered that last week, Matthew 28:19. He is omniscient. You know what omniscience is? It means that He knows absolutely everything. By the way, He not only knows everything, but He is the one that imparts spiritual knowledge to you and I, to the saints of God. If we know anything, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's one reason why I believe that if you're a child of God, you should never be arrogant. You should never have intellectual pride and think that you're the one that has gained all this knowledge or spiritual insight. Because were it not for the Holy Spirit, you'd be blind and in degradation. You wouldn't understand anything about God, about His Word, apart from the Spirit giving you life and understanding. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, here, the Holy Spirit is said to possess all the knowledge of God, and He is also the one that imparts to us a knowledge of God. The Spirit of God is sovereign. You all know John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking about the new birth and about being born of the Spirit. And in verse 6, He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Now, there's good teaching here. This shows you the two places that man is. That which is born of flesh is flesh. If you've been born of a man, or born of a woman, and you have inherited a sin nature, it's called the fleshly nature. That's all you were born with. You were not born spiritual at all. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. The fleshly nature cannot, will not, does not please God in any respect whatsoever. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why there's no way that your will, which is part of your flesh, can ever produce something holy. That which is flesh is flesh. Jesus is saying that's all it'll ever be. You can never rise above your fleshly nature and do something that's contrary to it. It's impossible because it's a dead nature. It's dead to God. But He goes on to say, "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, what part of you is born of the Spirit? The part that's been born again, that new nature that's been created after the image of God by the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And then He says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Again, Jesus, there's no formula for being born again. You notice Jesus never said, "This is how you do it. This is how you can become born again. Here are the steps." No. The idea is, you're of the flesh, you're dead, You can't see. You're lame. You can't enter in. You have to be born of the Spirit. And he goes on to say, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Here, the sovereignty of God is attributed to the Holy Spirit. He does as He wills. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts in the body as He will. Sovereignty. The Spirit also is shown to have omnipotence. Again, this is an infinite attribute, separating Him from man. He can do something. He can do things that no man can or ever will do. And one of the most powerful ways that this is illustrated is how the Spirit of God was active in creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was omnipotent in the creation of our universe. Now, so we've covered three areas so far. Those scriptures that say that the Holy Spirit is God. Those that demonstrate that He is associated with the Father and the Son on an equal level. The baptismal formula, specifically. The attributes of God that are assigned to the Holy Spirit, proving that He is God. Now, the fourth one is the works of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Now, we just showed that creation is attributed to Him, but Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, it's not the first one in chronological order, but it is the oldest book of the Bible, and it let's go over there, Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Here Job is attributing his creation and life to the Spirit of God. All right, Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18, another work of God that is attributed to the Holy Spirit, and this has to do with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is a mysterious, powerful thing. Matthew 1, and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice the key word there, before they came together, before they ever had sexual relations, she was betrothed to Joseph, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And in Luke chapter 1, Jesus is called that holy thing. His body was formed by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. It's a miracle. So creation is attributed to the Holy Spirit. The incarnation is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. And then regeneration. Now we've already looked at that in John chapter 3. The sole agent in regeneration is the Holy Spirit of God. He gives life. Now again, I think it's important to note that is immediately when the Holy Spirit gives life and brings about the new birth, I believe conversion also happens, which is the human response where you're made alive and you respond to the gospel. And you believe, you repent and believe, and you believe that Christ died for you and was buried and rose again. That's the work of conversion. Again, He's the author of regeneration and conversion. And then resurrection. So the works of God, creation, incarnation, regeneration, and then the resurrection. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. And again, these are things, now, you've been taught that the Holy Spirit is the author of regeneration. But most people don't give thought to any of these other works of God being attributed to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Think about that. Here, God the Holy Spirit is said to have quickened or brought Christ up from the dead. That's amazing to me. And He will also perform that resurrection upon all of God's elect. Now another one that everybody should know is the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Again, this is an act of God. The Bible is a work of God. The Holy Scriptures come from God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Isn't it interesting how many times God is careful to state that the most important spiritual things are not done by the will of man? That is completely contrary to what modern day religion teaches. You ever thought about that? God goes out of His way, seems like, to constantly enforce that regeneration, inspiration, does not come from the will of man. It comes from God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Of course, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one other one that most preachers are scared to death to touch, and I'm not at all, because I know what the truth is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. People think there's some great mystery about the unpardonable sin. It's not a mystery. Jesus clearly states what it is. I heard somebody say it's unbelief. That's the unpardonable sin. If that were true, then nobody could be saved. Because you're born in a state of unbelief. In fact, until you believe, you are an unbeliever. If that's the unpardonable sin, you can't be forgiven of it in this world or in the next. So it's not that. Let's see what it is. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now think about that. The nature of the unpardonable sin reveals the divine dignity of the Holy Spirit. And again, the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I personally feel like a lot of the charismatic movement blasphemes the work of the Holy Spirit and His name. And I believe that even though they are religiously successful, I believe a lot of them have committed the unpardonable sin by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, the importance of this lesson is well emphasized by noticing that the many cults that Satan has raised up all attack the truth of the Spirit's deity. None of the cults recognize the Spirit as God. And so we ought to have a greater care in giving the Holy Spirit His proper place in our love and in our worship. So tonight we've covered the deity of the Holy Spirit as reflected by the fact He is called God in the Scriptures, that He is associated with the Father and the Son on an equal level. The attributes of God are assigned to the Holy Spirit. The works of God are also attributed to the Holy Spirit. Things that only God can do: creation, regeneration, inspiration, resurrection, the incarnation. Those are all things only God can do, and all are attributed to the Holy Spirit. And then the idea that the unpardonable sin has to do with the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So, in one little lesson tonight, I believe we've shown from the Scriptures that God, that the Holy Spirit truly is God, and He does the works of God.
We're going to have our business meeting.